kind of been resonating in my heart for a while. Title of it today is "He's in the Waiting." We sing a chorus that utilizes those words, and you may wonder what that really means. And so I'm going to try and explain today in biblical terms what that is. How many of you have found that sometimes you go through periods of waiting in your life that seem interminable? You know this is not where you're going to be eventually. This is not what I am. This situation has come, like the old preacher said one time, it come to pass. And you hope it passes quickly. And so we want to kind of talk about that a little bit today. So if you'd open your Bibles or your devices to Genesis 15, we're going to talk about this in the around the person of Abraham. I just say there's probably not any experience in life that causes more irritation or frustration than the simple four-letter word, wait. For instance, when you need an answer, getting a simple yes or no at least serves to bring some closure. But being instructed to wait seems to place us in some kind of suspended animation, like someone just pushed the pause button in your life. There are several types of waiting, of course. Several crowd pleasers come to mind. Who doesn't love a good rush hour traffic jam? Or maybe waiting in the ER or the doctor's office for 3 or 4 hours at a time. How about expecting an important and yet overdue phone call or email? Or having to stand in a long line somewhere? Or how about one of my own personal favorites, hearing I'm number 36 in a line for a customer service representative who is currently serving other customers? I love that one. Well, life, that's just life in a crowded world, guys. But there's another kind of waiting. It's a deeper kind of thing. Kind of thing that embraces the bigger issues of life. These are the questions about our destinies, about our dreams. What kind of career? What about a mate? What about direction in a pending opportunity or a personal relationship? Probably all hate waiting. It's particularly painful when we need answers to related to serious health or financial questions or any number of other similar moments that have such a major impact on our futures. For the Christian, there's yet another arena where waiting can be extremely difficult. In this place, we grapple with the constraints of a time-space world and the promises and dreams of the things we sense God wants to accomplish through us and in us. We can become frustrated as we hear the clock ticking away relentlessly, and at times seems to be no urgency on God's part to accelerate the process that will bring us to fulfillment of the plans of his plans for our lives. We may even find ourselves disillusioned by the seemingly endless seasons of time in which we feel stuck, or possibly even hindered in every circumstance. This is particularly difficult when we absolutely ache for the things God has burned into our hearts. Often, without our awareness, these are the times in which God is accomplishing significant things in our lives that we wouldn't ask for necessarily, but they must occur if we're to be the people he has called us to be. One of the common things dealt with in times like this is the breaking of our tendencies to be self-reliant and trying to accomplish something for God rather than learning to follow his lead. Abraham, the father of our faith, is exhibit A, illustrating the scenarios I've just described. In the very first book of the Bible, we see the unvarnished struggle of a man walking out the will of God for his life. There's much we can learn from him as we see the ways God interacts with him throughout his admittedly messy life. In the end, it is so encouraging to see how God brings him to the fulfillment of everything he had promised. I recommend highly that you read the 12th through the 22nd chapters of Genesis to really understand all the principles that God was working and doing in the waiting periods of Abram's life. But for the sake of time today, let's concentrate on chapter 15, since it is a turning point and a statement of God's intent to bring his promise to fruition in the life of a man who made great bold steps as well as great missteps. Abram was probably over 80 years of age when the events of chapter 15 occurred. He apparently has been dealing with the thoughts about how he will become the man God said he would be in chapter 12. It's pretty obvious that time and a sense of personal failure seems to have eroded his expectations, and he appears to be devising what he considers to be a more reasonable means for God to fulfill the plans for his life. In this moment, when enthusiasm is dropped and hope has turned to desperation, he seems to be trying to rationalize a plan to help God out. I really want to say this in as a prelude. People go through periods of time. Often when we're young, we have a moment with God where we get excited about the future and we're going to be this or we're going to be that. And it really touches us, and we live in the strength of that enthusiasm for a season. But then life happens. Somebody said one time, life is what happens when you're planning for something else. And we don't understand why what God said back there isn't already happening. And time's going on, and I remember a period in our lives when I had been in ministry for a good number of years, sovereignly brought into that situation by the Lord and really enjoyed it and thought that was my world. And I went through a 10-year period of time where I was in business. And, you know, I worked for good companies. I worked for United Airlines. I worked for UPS. At one point in time, we had our own advertising business in Virginia Beach, and we're serving CBN and Chuck Colson and Jerry Falwell. I had five universities and 170 pastors around the country that we were serving personally. It was a great job. I was working with fascinating people and fascinating times and fascinating scenarios. And I'd go to bed every night agonizing inside because I was not made to be that guy. I don't know if there's anybody else here today that feels like they're trapped in somebody else's world, but that's the way it felt to me. And my pastor in Phoenix had always wanted me to come back and work with him, and we literally tried to get it to work out probably three or four solid attempts. We always knew it was supposed to happen. But year after year, you know, going through this thing, feeling like I was on, you know, living in a place where I wasn't supposed to be, doing a thing I wasn't supposed to do. I couldn't understand it. There's almost a bitterness of soul that comes in those times. But in a moment, I mean, literally, there was a situation where God asked me to do something and I was obedient, even though it cost a lot of money to do it. And in that moment, God gave me the phone call I'd been waiting on for 10 years. And I moved directly into a position. I'd never been on a church staff, but I went from being just a kind of a guy in itinerant ministry and things like that years and years ago, 10 years in business, never knew if I would get back in church work at all, and I went from there to being the second guy in command in a church of 5,000 people, dealing with $2 million in my budget areas and 60 volunteers and 60 staff that we were working with on a daily basis. And I learned something, that in the waiting, there was a lot of preparation that had to be done before I could do the job God had for me. You understand what I'm saying? It made sense in the rearview mirror. It did not make any sense on a daily basis for 10 or 12 years. That's the kind of stuff I'm talking about here today. And so I want to put this in biblical context for you with the life of Abraham. He's the father of our faith, and yet he was a goofball in so many ways. You know, he did a lot of dumb things. But let me just give you the context. Chapter 15 is a crucible moment. And it says, starts out with this phrase, after these things. It's more than just some sort of literary phrase or transition. It refers to an extended period of difficult circumstances. So let me set that context. Abram lived down in Ur of the Chaldees. It was an idol-worshipping culture. There weren't people following Jehovah. It was a very rare thing for someone to worship Jehovah. These guys were idol-worshipping heathens. And something happens, and God speaks to this man, and he recognizes the veracity of what's happening. And the Lord says, leave your people and come into a land that I will show you. Now, that sounds good in the Bible. But let me tell you something. How many of you have ever had somebody tell you, God told me this? Now, I believe that God tells us stuff. But in a culture like that, God telling you to do this, Abram had to go home and talk to his wife. And this is where they live. This is where their families live. This is their history. This is their people. And it's a very tribal world in those days. And he goes home and says, hey, Sarah, listen, God's told me that we're to leave here. And she says, well, where are we going? She says, God said it's a land that he's going to show me. So we're going. We're packing up. Got a U-Haul. We're out of here. And she says, over my dead body. But no, she didn't really say that. But how many of you know she was thinking that? She was thinking, what have you been smoking, Abram? Well, what in the world's going on with you? But they did this thing. And in the route, they traveled this circuitous route around the Middle East to get there. And finally, when they got there, quote unquote, wherever there was, a famine broke out. Now, you know, a lot of times we judge whether we heard from God or not by just how well things are working out. And they're starting off on a real bad foot here. They've traveled all this way. Dad has died. His dad died on the way. All kind of craziness was happening along the way there. And they're in this place where people don't really want them to be. They're there, and they've got a family to support. They got this whole retinue of people that travel with them and in their family and their extended family group. And here they are out in this deserty kind of place, and now there's a famine. They can't even support themselves, and so they've got to go down to Egypt. And then on top of that, Abram, being a great man of God, realized that his wife was good looking. In fact, he came on to her this way. He says, listen, where we're going, they're going to want to take you into a harem. Pharaoh will see that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. He's laying it on thick. And they're going to take you and kill me. So do me a favor, Sarah. When we get there, tell them that you're my sister. Which was half true, because he and she were half sister and brother. And so they go down there, and sure enough, Pharaoh's guys check her out. Now, she's in her 70s at least, because he's 75 at this point, or 70, probably more like 80 at that point after the traveling. And so she's good a little bit younger than him, but not that much. And so this is the thing. Oil of Olay was invented in Egypt. She was looking good. But they take her in. And she's in Pharaoh's harem. Now, what's really bad about this is God has promised him that he and she are going to have a child that is going to raise up a kingdom of people that are going to be a blessing to the whole earth. And here this man has jeopardized the very vehicle through which God wants to bless him and bless the earth by putting her in a position where she was brought into Pharaoh's harem. But God bailed him out. He started afflicting the Egyptians and afflicting the house of Pharaoh until finally they got a clue. This woman is the cause of this, and she's married to this guy. And so they literally boot Abram out of the country because of this action on his part. But he gets his wife back, and they're going down the road. In fact, they've prospered while they're there. And you think, well, things are going to get back together now. We're really moving now. This thing is coming together now. And we've got more flocks and herds than we've ever had. But that prosperity begins to work against them because Lot and Abram both have big herds now. And they can't find enough grazing for both of them to be together. So their herdsmen start fighting amongst themselves. And the family is embroiled in this terrible battle. And finally, Abram says, listen, the land can't support both of us. You take this land and or that land, and I'll go the other way. And so Lot looks around, and he looks at, down towards Sodom, which was like a well-watered plain, like the Garden of Eden, it says, at that time. And he said, it says Lot chose for himself. And he went down to Sodom, pitched his tent towards Sodom. And Abram has to turn his back on his nephew and all that family and move the other way. So it's a failure after a failure after a failure. And so this guy, he's beginning to really wonder, and I'm sure his wife is beginning to wonder. You know, in those days, they traveled with their tents. They were nomadic, and they lived in that tent no matter which situation they were in, what part of the world they were in. And I just I've thought many times, you've heard the phrase, if these walls had you know, if they could speak. And I wonder how many times there were discussions in that tent over the years about what a failure, what a joke, and what a mistake, and so forth, that this had been. That Abram had taken the family and put them through all this hardship and done such stupid things, and you heard from God, and this is the way, you know. I'm just saying, I want you to get the picture of the way things really were. These people didn't have halos around their head, and they weren't walking around just knowing with angels hanging out with them all the time, and things were awesome. No, no, no. These people live where you and I live. They're doing the best they know how. They're trying to hear from God. They're not always sure they do. And it sure looks like the evidence would point to the fact that God's nowhere near this situation. And then, you know, they get back in their land there, and they're working through things, and the persistent issue, the persistent overwhelming issue is this. Sarah is infertile. Well, God's given us this promise, but Sarah is infertile. What are we going to do? You know, that becomes the elephant in the tent all the time. It's the thing that's talked about. It's the thing that's felt. There's nothing more painful to a person with a mother's heart than not to be able to have a child. And in that day and time, it was even worse because people considered if you were infertile, that somehow you were being cursed by God. So here you are with this promise about this child and this great, awesome family that's going to touch the world. And everything's gone wrong since you got that promise. And now you find out, I can't have children. And the clock is ticking. I'm almost 80 years old and there's nothing happening here. You get the picture. And yet, there's been a word from God. Everything is going on in this waiting period seems to have eroded his hope and his sense of destiny. He appears to be feeling weak and impotent. It seems to have concluded that it is appropriate to downgrade his expectations. That's the word I bring you today. We've lived through a period of time in America where hope drained from us. It became a quasi-socialist nation. Scripture says, when the wicked rule, the people groan. And there has been a sigh in the country. People have begun to downgrade their expectations. The millennials, as a generation, statistically, have thought, this is the new normal. I can't count on a good job. I really need to downsize my expectations about even owning a car. Owning a home, I need to really just downgrade my expectations there, and blah, 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 and all kind of things are going on. And people have learned to think, I just have to adjust to this. And this is an example of what I'm talking about. Interestingly enough, since November, now I'm not even sure if the election is the reason why, but it is a factor. Hope has sprung up. Companies are reinvesting. The stock market has been breaking sequential records ever since the day of the election. What I'm trying to say to you is there is a fresh wind of something blowing in the country, but it's blowing on the lives of people who have downgraded their expectations. Spiritually, we were told that we were living in a post-Christian culture, that the church was going down for the third time and done. I got news for you. Do not downgrade your expectations to trying to figure out if you want your head cut off or not. The Bible promises us that in the last days, the Lord is going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Our sons and daughters are going to be prophesying. Old men are going to be dreaming dreams, and young men are going to be having visions. I put in my request for visions personally. But I'm here to tell you that we are not to downgrade our expectations and let them be eroded away by time and circumstance, because God will do what he said he will do. Absolutely. Without a doubt. His word cannot fail. His kingdom is on the increase. It is just that way. There were 90,000 martyrs of Christians last year. 90,000. Yesterday, the United Witches of the world, if there is such a thing as United Witches, I doubt that there is, but they cast a spell on Donald Trump. Hello? That ought to tell you where a lot of this mess is coming from. Don't be part of that. Don't be part of that. The Bible says we pray for our leaders. I've prayed for every leader, whether I liked them or not. They've been my president because they were elected my president. And I know that God puts people in charge. That's what the Word of God says. I don't have the prerogative of throwing a big temper tantrum when God is getting ready to do some things. And I'm telling you, we need to lift up our eyes. It's not going to happen because there's a certain politician in the office. And it certainly won't happen if you try and take one out. God is doing something, and this is symptomatic of something happening around the world. Brexit was one of those things. The Arab Spring being totally destroyed was another one of those things. Haiti, which has been a perennial Satan-worshipping country and given itself to Satan every year since they broke away from Hispaniola back in the day, have now got a Christian president who stood in the podium 3 or 4 weeks ago now and cried out to God that the Holy Spirit would lead him and direct him as he leads the country. Hello. So what I'm saying to us is, Abram's story is our story. Don't downgrade your expectations. And then what happens? God visits him again. In a vision, the Lord addresses his fear and reiterates his promise of great reward. Abram addresses to God the elephant in the tent. I'm childless. It's obvious that this is a blockade to everything God has told him and promised him. And he brings it up to God. It's obvious, God, that we're not going to have children. We've downgraded our expectations for that miracle between Sarah and I. Can we just go with Eliezer? Eliezer would have been an absolutely perfect answer to raise up a family to. And in that culture of that time, it was normal to bring that person into your family, give them your name, and let them raise up a family unto you if you can't. He said, he's a good man, and he'd be acceptable as an heir. He says, I'm actually blessed to have him. With Sarah's continued situation, I'm thinking that that's your conclusion too, Abram is thinking, before God. Now, let me read this to you in the context of the scripture. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing as I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Boy, when we're trying to negotiate with God and we're trying to talk God into our good plan, it's amazing how God ignores it. God did not even address his idea. God just reiterated what he said before. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. It's amazing, amazing, amazing how God works in these situations, and he just says what it's going to be. Now, our apparent limitations do not dictate God's options. Can I just say this in the spirit that I hope it comes across? We're usually trying at first to get God to do what we can do. In other words, God, I have this gift and I have this idea and I'm asking you to bless it. Well, sometimes that's appropriate. But having lived a few years now and having been through a few of those sessions where I tried to talk God into doing my thing, and God will even let you do it. The Bible says he gave them the desires of their heart with leanness of spirit. You know what I'm saying? Anybody ever had a great idea and talked God into letting you do it? How'd that work out for you? Not so good, more than likely. But the thing of it is, God just wraps him up and says, this is not going to happen that way. God calls us to things we cannot do by ourselves. If you can do it, you don't need God. But God gets glory when, you know, here's the thing. If you listen to God and something great happens through you, people say, that had to be God. That's a good thing. Our ego doesn't like it because they're saying, that would never have happened through you, but that had to be God. But that's the thing that gives God the most glory. And it's scary for us because we can't figure out how in the world this is ever going to happen. How can it come together? I don't have this. I'm not that. I'm not the other thing. I don't have people looking. Bottom line is, when God speaks something, everything for the accomplishment of the thing that he is speaking about is included in his word. It is there already. When the Lord spoke to us about starting this church, we had nobody and no money and no real plan. But when God speaks, everything to accomplish the thing that he is trying to do is somehow included in the sphere of authority with which he speaks. That's the thing I love about this. And that's why it is so hard to step out on faith, because we've learned to walk by sight and not by faith. And God says, we want to reverse that. And I want you to begin to walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, there's not always going to be a bank account for it. There's not always going to be all the people you need for it. There's not always going to be even a plan for it. Oh, you can buy plans. If you want to plant a church, you can go join an organization that tells you every last step to do to plant a church. But that doesn't mean God's in it. You can find the people to tell you how to start a business. Every last detail. Even help you get financing. But that doesn't mean God is in it. Are you there? I think it's exciting that God invites us into his sphere. I think it's exciting that he will entrust a word to us that is as small as that insemination of a child. But isn't it amazing? In the first division of that egg is everything that child needs to grow to a full adulthood. Are you there? It's the pattern is there. The life is there. The plan is there. And the impetus is there to make it all happen. That's the way God's word is to us. So God speaks it to him again. And then, I love this part. He invited him outside. Years ago, when the Lord first spoke that to me, it really turned something loose inside of me. That tent where they lived, there have been constant discussions of failure. There have been constant discussions that somehow, Abram, you let me down by putting me in that position with Pharaoh. Abram, we had a good life in Ur. Everything since we've done this has fallen apart, Abram. We've lost our family. We've lost our friends down in Ur. We're alone here. We're not welcome here. All because you have this word. In that tent, there were memories of moments that she thought she was pregnant. In that tent were tears that were cried constantly because she wasn't, exacerbated by the fact that the promise is always coming at her. You understand what I'm saying? In that tent, things closed in on you. And God says, you come out here, Abram. Come out here, man. That's your world. And then God stretched his hand across the horizon and said, this is my world. In the desert sky, you can see a lot of stars. And I'm out in Africa. Some nights I've laid there and out in the bush and tried to count them. Good luck with that. The Hubble telescope can't even count them all. In fact, it's never found the end of the stars. And the Bible says that the heavens declare his glory. But God says, Abram, in a sense, this is the kind of work I do. I want you to see this. This is the kind of vastness that I want to work inside of you. In fact, if you can count these stars, that will be the number of children you have. And he can't even have one. God's inviting him into his reality. I created these stars. I know every one of them by name. I know them all. I'm the one that created the reproductive cycle. I know how this works. And all I have to do is say something. I created all this by just saying something. And I just said it, Abram. You, from your body, will have this child. So every bit of evidence to the contrary doesn't matter. Don't erode away what I said because of your experience. So many of us stop praying for things because we've never seen it happen yet. But when you know it's the will of God, you got to keep it up. You got to keep laying that prayer down. You got to keep going after it because God's not a man that he should lie. I don't know, maybe this is for last hour, but you know, the bottom line of this deal is that it really comes to me as a prophetic word right now. Do not let your situation erode God's plan. Don't do it. It's worth hanging on to. I'd rather die with a word in my mouth that God put there, having not yet seen the fulfillment, than I would to give up and make another plan and accomplish it. That's just the way it is. And then the Lord speaks to him, and this is the one that really got to me yesterday when I was sick, when I was studying. He said, look toward heaven. You know, it's a simple statement. It's an obvious statement. Look toward heaven. But I want to speak that to you today as a prophetic word over you, over us. We're facing things in our extended family that right now there's no answers for, really. Our daughter's situation, there's no answers for that in the physical and natural, but I'm looking toward heaven. I'm looking toward heaven. It's the only source I know that can do these things. And I'll tell you what, there's a whole lot more things than terminal diseases and situations of bankruptcy and divorces and all these terminal things. Believe me, if we got to the point where we look toward heaven first, Lord God in heaven, what would happen? I want to breathe life today into that dream you've got. I want to breathe life today into that thing that God's put in your heart that every circumstance of life has tried to steal away from you. In the name of Jesus, do not allow it to rust out before it burns out. There are things that God has spoken to you that are just as real as that baby that came inside of Mary's womb instantly. But we've got to continue to say, be it unto me according to your word. Even if we sound foolish, even if people close to us start doubting, even if they try and convince us that we were just overexuberant, if you know God said it to you, hold on to it tenaciously. Don't let anybody steal it from you. Don't accept the downgrade. God says what he means, it means what he says. I'll tell you, hanging on to that is the best decision a person can ever make. And we got to go, but I just want to encourage you today that at the end of this process, God looked at him and realized that Abram had believed him. And he called him righteous. Abram had every reason to believe that God had taken that blessing away from him because of his serial failure. But when he spoke it again and Abraham believed God, God counted it to him for righteousness. There's something that happens when in childlike faith, we just say, yes, I accept that, Lord. I believe that. Let it be my testimony. You know what? God can deal with sin. He made it simple. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There's so many folks that let guilt rob them of destiny. Well, you know, I'm not perfect. I realize there's other people that God could use for something like this that are better people than me. Hello? God knew them. And he chose you. He chose you. He chose you. Had all kind of options. They were better looking than you. They were smarter than you. They had more money than you. They had a better personality than you. But God chose you. Get used to it. Deal with it. God chose you. Would you stand? I'd like to ask the ministry team to come back briefly. Could be somebody here today that needs to make the greatest decision ever. Receive Jesus as Lord. God wants to bring you outside your tent and show you what he can do for your life. Maybe there's somebody here today that's kind of gotten bitter over the years because this thing that they thought was not happening and they've kind of given up on God. And you know, it might be the day that you come back fully and reengage and see the thing God has spoken over you come to pass. It'd be a great day to do that. Would you close your eyes for a moment? Just you and God. Just you and God. Father, I'm asking that the Holy Spirit right now bring to remembrance things that you said. I know that's his job, and I pray that you'll bring to remembrance promises, vision, things that you have literally spoken to the people that I'm looking at right now. I pray, Father, that in this moment you would breathe on those things again. I pray that you would take them out of their tent. That you debunk the reasons that they think they've disqualified themselves. And that you bring them full bore back into that place of receiving. So, Father, I thank you for that today. I thank you for destinies that are going to take off like a rocket. I thank you for dreams that are going to be fulfilled. I thank you, oh God, for vision that's going to bear fruit. And I thank you so much for what Jesus has done to make it all possible. And it's in his name I pray. Amen and amen.